What is the purpose of your life? Is it another drink? How about another paycheck? Maybe that's why you get up in the morning, especially when Friday rolls around. How about another weekend? I remember working as a custodian in a high school for 4 years while I was going to Bible college, and it was very evident that the reason those people were there was they were living for the weekend. And many of them couldn't wait to watch the Broncos play football. And that was the conversation, especially in the wintertime, was for the weekend and for the football game and all the plans and the partying and everything that was going on. I remember that. That's why they lived. What is the passion of your life this morning? What do you live for? Why do you even get up in the morning? That's the question. The story is told of a guy who calls himself Winter. Winter dedicated his life to visiting every single Starbucks in the world. And as of February 2012, he had visited 10,789 Starbucks. But back in 2009... this freelance software programmer, who was in his at that time was in his mid-30s, was on a job in Wisconsin when he heard that a Starbucks in Prince George, British Columbia, was going to close its door the next day. So he stopped working and he ran down to the airport and got on a jet, which cost him $1,400 to fly to British Columbia to have a cup of coffee, sugar but no cream, and get a photograph taken, the fact that he was there. During an interview, he said this, "If the store closed before I visited, I would lose another piece of my soul," he said. He was also asked, "Why do you do this?" He said in this interview, it was the, let's see, I wrote it down here. I can't find it. Wall Street Journal found it. He said, quote, "People ought to be out doing something rather than just existing or surviving." Then he said, "If you think what I am doing is meaningless, it's a purpose at least. It was a reason for him to get up in the morning." Well, I thought, yeah, it's a purpose, all right, but a little more than meaningless, I would think. Or that's a little weak of a word. What is the goal and purpose of your life? For many, the goal and purpose of their life is just to be happy. I'm going to be happy. That's the goal of my life. That desire to be happy, like so many people have, is nothing new. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said, quote, "Happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the aim and the end of human existence." Aristotle, the great, amazing thinker of the past, philosopher. That's what he said. Many people think this. Have you ever thought this? If I could just win the lottery, I would be happy. Author Jack Higgins, not his real name, it's his pen name, has sold over 250 million novels in 60 different languages. He was once asked by a magazine interviewer, quote, "What do you know now that you wished you would have known earlier in life?" This is what he said. "I wish I would have known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there." King Solomon, who was the wisest and wealthiest man who had ever lived, made that same discovery. And he made that thousands of years ago. I thought, well, if Jack Higgins would have just read the Bible, it would have saved him a whole lot of pain and suffering and effort that amounted to being meaningless. Because Solomon, who was a man who had everything, had seen everything, had done all you could do in his day, at the end of his life, when it was all said and done, he said, Ecclesiastes 1:2, everything is meaningless. One philosopher said this, quote, "The search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness. The reason for that is it can't be obtained." Someone called it like a dog chasing its tail. What happens when he catches it? Very painful. And you go around and around, and you find that at the very end, when it's all said and done, life is over, it's emptiness, it's vanity, it's meaningless. Seeking to find happiness in life is what so many people in the world are trying to do, and they think they can do it through money, through having more. And the answer is, it won't satisfy. Others think, if I could just be more beautiful, then someone would love me, and then I would be happy. In 2010, the CNN said, quote, "Despite record unemployment, rising health care costs, and sinking home values, Americans shelled out more than $10 billion on cosmetic surgery and other procedures last year," which would have been 2009. Why? Seeking fulfillment, seeking for happiness. It is said in the article that they thought if they just looked better, then they could get the job that they wanted. You've heard of Halle Berry, the actress, considered to be one of the most beautiful women in Hollywood. Also, one of the highest paid actresses in Hollywood, said, quote, "Being thought of as a beautiful woman, she said, has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble." She said, quote, "Love has been difficult." She is now engaged to her third guy. And then there was a one before that she was just kind of living with, didn't marry. She said, "Beauty," says Barry, "is essentially meaningless." Now, where did we hear that word before? Beauty, essentially, she said, is just meaningless. So what is the purpose of life if what people think is the purpose of life is not, doesn't fulfill? What is it that we can live for that will give us joy and contentment? That when we come finally to the end of our life's journey, we will not have to say, as Solomon did, it was all ultimately meaningless. All a waste of time. The purpose of life, what is it? It's stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, and Paul says this, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, right now in my life, is Christ, and then to die, that's just gain. So he's thinking, how can I lose? Do you know where Paul was when he wrote the letter of Philippians? He was imprisoned, chained to a palace guard, waiting to find out if he was going to live or die. That's where he was when he wrote the book of Philippians, which is the book of joy. Philippians 1, 13 and 14 says this, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And then verse 14, just two verses out of the four that are listed in Philippians. Verse 14, "Because of my chains," underline both of those, "in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." He said, it didn't stop people having me arrested. It caused them to be more aggressive in their witness. And that's often what happens in problems and troubles and trials and persecutions in our lives. It causes us to be more determined to walk with God and serve God. But how could Paul have such a positive attitude to write such a letter about joy when he was in prison, chained to a guard 24/7, waiting to find out if he was going to live or die? How could he face that and be so positive? The reason was because of his purpose in life. If his purpose in life would have been, I want to be free, then he wouldn't have been very happy and joyful. If his purpose in life was to have material blessings, he wouldn't have been very happy because he didn't have any. He was in jail. It was because of his purpose in life that set him free. He didn't live his life to be successful, happy, or free. That wasn't his purpose. My purpose in life was Jesus Christ. His purpose was to follow Christ wherever that might take him in life or in death. See, it didn't matter that he was in prison because freedom wasn't his purpose. Christ was his purpose. So it doesn't matter what happens in our life. It doesn't matter what happens on the job or in our community or in our world or at school. It doesn't matter because Christ is my life. It doesn't matter that I flunked this test or didn't get the promotion. Why? Because that's not why I'm living. I'm not living for that. Yeah, it would have been nice if I would have passed the test or got the promotion. That would have been cool. But I wasn't overly blown away by it because it wasn't my purpose in life. Because often, if our purpose is connected to this world, more often than not, it's not going to materialize. It's not going to happen. Often our dreams don't come true. Sometimes they do. But it all depends on what our dreams are. Because they're connected with God's dreams for us, His purpose for us, then they're going to come true. And they're going to be all that they could ever be in our life. His purpose was to follow Christ, no matter what that meant. People who have gotten saved when they were in prison, they'll say things like this: you know, I may be behind bars, but since I came to Christ, I am more free than I've ever been in my life. I've read that more than once. If you want to experience real freedom and joy, make your purpose in life to know Him and live for Christ. Make it your purpose in life to walk in His will for your life, to do what He wants you to do, go where He wants you to go. Then you'll know true satisfaction, true happiness. See, it's important to know that not all prisons have bars. Maybe you feel like you're stuck this morning. Stuck in a difficult marriage or a dead-end job or some health issue that you just found out that there's no cure for. There's nothing they can do about it. You feel stuck. You feel imprisoned. You need to know that God is not interested in your happiness and in your comfort. He's not interested in that. God is interested in your holiness. That's what He wants more than anything. He wants you to be like His Son, to be like Christ, more than He wants you to be comfortable or happy or contented or wealthy or healthy. That's what He wants. See, God will often leave you in your prison to mold you and make you to be holy, to reveal to you how really weak you are and how desperately you need Him. You may be thinking, I just lost my job, or I've been looking for work, and why doesn't God answer my prayer? And I feel like I'm stuck. Why would God do that to His child? Because he's interested in your holiness. He wants you to change and become more like him. He wants you to trust him more. As we'll see in the little Sunday night video teaching presentation, that's what God wants. That's why sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers right away, because he knows that if he does, we'll stop talking to him. Isn't that true? When we find ourselves in a situation, whatever that might be, we tend to pray more. But when things are going good, we tend to pray less. And he wants to fellowship with us. And he wants us to talk to him and him to us. So sometimes he says, I leave you in your prison because I want to fellowship with you. I'm going to change you. And I know that when things are going good, we don't change so much. I've changed more in the hard times than ever in the blessed times. That's what we see. What does the phrase, for me to live is Christ, what does that mean, practically speaking? I like to look at things like this and look at it in a practical way. For me to live as Christ is an attitude of the heart that is revealed in how we live. The phrase, for me to live as Christ, is an attitude of the heart that is revealed in the way we live, because that's just the way it is. Whatever's in our heart will always come out in the way we live. Whatever's important down deep in your heart will be revealed in the attitude and your actions and your behavior. That's what he's saying here. For instance, I want to show you something. Notice what it says back in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Notice the two words, servants, bondservants, and saints. The word bondservant or saint there is the Greek word doulos. So he's saying Paul and Timothy were doulos for Jesus Christ. The word doulos could be and probably should be better translated not as servant but as slave. We try to lessen the impact of that by translating it servant. And that can go back to our history as a nation, go back to other things, you know, the slavery thing and all of that. I don't know why, but it is the word slave. Paul and Timothy said we're slaves of Jesus Christ. In the writings of both Peter and Paul, the word doulos that we see there describes a slave who willingly commits himself to serve his master. That's the bond servant, the bond slave. So he chooses to be a love slave. The reason I choose to serve God, to be a slave of God, is not because I fear him, not because I'm afraid of what he might do to me, that he's going to hammer me if I don't, but because I love him too much not to serve him. Because isn't it true? Think about those in life that you love. And you love them deeply. What do you want to do? You want to do for them. You want to serve them. And that's what he says. He says, I'm a slave of God. A doulos in Bible days was one who had no will, plan, rights, or possessions of his own. He had nothing, zip, nada. By using the word doulos, Paul is saying, I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am absolutely sold out to his will. I am willing to do whatever he tells me to do. I am willing to go wherever he tells me to go. I will say whatever he wants me to say. I am doulos. I am slave of God, Paul says. I am a man who has made a faith choice to follow God no matter what. I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. Can you say, I am doulos of Jesus Christ? I am his slave. I will go and do whatever he wants me to do. I remember years ago as a young person saying, God, I will be doulos. I will go and do whatever you want me to do. And I would, was I faithful at that commitment all the time, every moment of every time, of all my days? No. There were times where I backed away from that. But God always came after me. I remember God says, I want you to be doulos. I want you to do what I want you to do, even though I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. I didn't know what he wanted. I thought it'd be cool to go to be a missionary. I understand why I can't be a missionary. I'd lose my glasses and get lost. That's why I didn't go to Vietnam. I really believe that. They'd give me a gun and traipse around in the bushes there, and if I don't have a sense of direction and I'm blind without my glasses. Now I have cataract surgery, so I'm better, but not then. So I'd still be crawling around wondering where I'm at and what I'm doing. God knows. As you look back, God really does know what he's doing. God got a hold of my life one day, and I was working for JCPenney's, and I wanted to become a manager of a big store. And I liked two things. I liked telling all those women what to do, because I didn't get to at home. No, just joking. Where is she? She left. She's gone. She was right there. She's gone. And I wanted the money. I liked the new house and the new car we had, and I liked it. One day God got a hold of me and said, Bill, you're not doing what I want you to do. And I remember being in the hallway of a brand new house, three-bedroom home that we just bought. And we used to have those on the wall. You had those heaters. You know, they went up and down. And I remember standing there because it was cold, and next thing I know, I was on my knees before that heater, crying out to God, asking him to forgive me. Sharon came. We both started crying together. Quit my job. Lost my car. Couldn't afford the car payment. Put the house up for sale. Ended up with this old junker car and went back to school part-time at that point. And la-da, here I am all these years later. Anyhow, that's what it's all about, being a doulos for God. So the phrase, for me to live is Christ, means I have a slave's view of myself. But it also means I have a saint's view of you, a saint's view of others. Because Paul and Timothy says, we're Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, writing to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. The word saint is a word of designation. It's used in the Bible for all true Christians. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it's the King James Bible. It says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the Christian who's at Ephesus. And then we see it again in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. The New King James Bible says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, the Christians, the believers in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it says, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydda. The Greek word translated saint, or it could be translated holy one, is hagos, and it means separated one, holy one, unique one, Christian. If you claim to know Christ as Savior, you right now are a saint. I'm a saint. You could call me Saint William if you would like, and it would be biblical. We are saints, believers in Christ. That's who he's writing to. So he's writing to you. He's writing to me. It says there. The word saint is more than just a title. It speaks of having a new identity. Because now as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, I am in Christ. It says in Philippians, to all God's holy people, NIV, or saints, who are in Christ Jesus. It's an identity word. I have taken on the identity of the one that I'm in. I've taken on His identity because I'm in Him. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. That means you are important and valuable. You're unique. You're one of a kind. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. Not because of what you can do, your talents and gifts. No, but because of what He can do through you, using those gifts and talents for Him. Philippians 1:1 says, to all the saints or holy ones who are in Christ Jesus. The greatest illustration that helps us understand this amazing truth, where often Paul says we're in Christ as a Christian. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. Well, what does that mean? The greatest illustration is told by a teacher, counselor. His name is Bob George, and I've used this before, but there's no better that I've ever found than this one. So let me remind you of this story. He says there were two boys who grew up together. They were fast friends as children, but as they entered their teen years, their paths began to diverge and they ended up in different places. Ernie was always in trouble. He began by shoplifting minor amounts of merchandise from stores and worked his way up to stealing cars. Next, it was armed robbery for Ernie. Finally, on one of his capers, he killed a man. He was arrested, convicted, and sentenced to death. That was Ernie. Mike, his friend, took a different road, a different track. He turned away from the rebellious tendencies of his friend and continued through school. He worked his way through college and graduated and became a successful businessman. However, Mike had much difficulty with his physical health. See, his eyes in particular were weak. As he grew older, his eyesight deteriorated until he was legally blind. One day, Mike heard the news about his old friend, Ernie. Mike, as he was on death row waiting for his execution, heard about his friend. He felt a terrific compassion and sorrow for what had happened to his childhood friend. And he reached out to him. After writing letters to renew their old relationship, their friendship, he went to visit Ernie in prison. They had a very touching and emotional reunion. There, speaking by phone across the security window at the penitentiary, in spite of years of hard-hearted living, something in Ernie warmed as he talked with the man with whom he had played as a boy so many years before. And then an idea began to grow within him. Ernie was about to die. His friend was sightless. Was it possible that Ernie could do something worthwhile with his death? Could he give his eyes so that his old friend could see? It turned out to be medically possible to do this, and that is exactly what happened. Ernie was executed for his crime, but through surgery, his good eyes were used to restore Mike's vision. A murderer's eyes being transplanted into the body of a law-abiding citizen. What determines the identity now of those eyes? See, those eyes take on the identity of the person with whom they live. Like the murderer's eyes that were transplanted into the body of another man, the Bible teaches that you and I are in Christ. That's our position. That's where we are. That's our new identity. And as a believer in Christ, you are now a saint. You are a holy one, Scripture says. You are now absolutely, totally, 100% qualified to go to heaven when you die. There's no celestial car wash on the way up. Because we're qualified through the shed blood of Christ on the cross to go to heaven when we die. Through what He did. Not through what I do. Through who He is, God's Son, not who I am. No way. To be a saint does not mean you do not sin anymore. Because the new I is still living in the old man's body. I don't mean that literally. You could say the young man's body still lives there. So back to our point. So the phrase, for me to live is Christ, means you have a slave's view of yourself, practically speaking, in life, and a saint's view of others. I'm here to serve you. I'm not here for you to serve me. In our homes, we are there to serve one another. As siblings, brothers and sisters, why are you there as a believer in Christ? To serve others, to serve your mom and your dad and your brother and sister. Because you are a slave of God and that's what He wants you to do. And can you imagine that attitude? What the church and what families and the world would be like if everybody saw themselves as a slave of God, only there to serve Him by serving one another and then seeing others as the saint. Others as the unique one, the important one, the valuable one. Not me. That's not natural. What's natural for me is to think, I'm the saint. I'm the important one. I need to be served. But God says, no. That's what for me to live as Christ really practically means in our life. If you were asked to fill in this statement, for me to live is blank, what would you have to put there? For me to live is blank. What would you have to put there? Or could you say along with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. And because of that, I can also say, to die is gain. Because our future in eternity is all wrapped up in our relationship right now with Him, with Christ. Because He's the reason I'm qualified and forgiven and blessed in life. Lord, such a challenge to my own heart. Such a reminder about why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing. And Lord, help us to grasp the truth that we're slaves of God. And there's nothing that we have, nothing we are, that's ours. It's all His. Our cars, our homes, our bank accounts, our health, our future, our success in ministry, whatever that might be, at Celebrate, Awana, makes no difference. It's all His. This is not my church. It's not your ministry. It's His. Everything we have comes as a gift from Him, and we're just stewards. Help us to be faithful stewards. Help us to live our lives with the truth that we're slaves of God. That's how we see ourselves. And others, well, they're saints. They're the most important thing. And we pray these things and ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. We're going to close with 359 song, Jesus is Lord of All.